The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you are new with us today or you've not been here for a while, for the last 10 weeks prior to Easter, we took time working through Ephesians chapter 5, trying to understand the master's plan for marriage. And we took a number of weeks, 10 in fact, working through those 12 verses at the end of Ephesians 5 to understand what God says about marriage, how to do marriage to the glory of God. What kind of husbands do we need to be to the glory of God? What kind of wives do we need to be to the glory of God? And for most of us, it was a challenging series to hear God's instructions once again as it relates to marriage and what he expects of husbands and wives. For some of us, though, it was not a very applicable series because you're single. And so I promised you a couple weeks ago that I would devote a sermon to the topic of singleness. And we do that this morning. We want to take one Sunday and address this marvelous topic of singleness. Next week, we will return to our study of Ephesians. We're actually going to begin our last chapter, Ephesians chapter 6. So we'll get into some parenting section beginning next Sunday. But today, for one Sunday, we want to devote some time to God's instructions for singles. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Statisticians tell us that there are approximately 65 million single adults in the U.S., and if our population is around 280 million, that's nearly a quarter of the people in our country are singles. That's a lot of people. In the last 10 years, 10 million more singles have been added to the population, which makes the single adult population in this country the fastest growing group in America. It's a lot of people. And having worked with college students for 9 years, I understand that many of them struggle with singleness. Some of them are very content, some of them are very happy in their single years, others feel the pressure of their singleness. And certainly we have to acknowledge that for singles in our country, in our culture, there is a pressure. There's a pressure from the church, where oftentimes programs are geared more for families than for singles. There's a pressure from the world that says if you're not married by a certain age, kind of the mid-20s, then maybe there's something wrong. There's pressure from family as parents begin asking when and who, and friends begin to put that pressure on you. There's a personal pressure as well, desiring to be married, as you put pressure on yourself even to say, who does God have for me, and the desire to be married, and yet God has withheld that for a time. And so all of these pressures are certainly there upon a single. They're real pressures. Because there's this underlying assumption today that being single is not quite normal and certainly not desired. I believe this is one of the ways that Satan gets at singles. Satan's after everybody. He's after believers. But in a very real sense, this is one of the ways that Satan is after singles. He wants to deceive you. He wants to discourage you. He wants to get you to question God's goodness and say, if God was really good, then he would do this. He wants to get you to feel inadequate, discouraged about your future, as if you're missing out on the good life. And so this is one of the ways that Satan goes after those of you who are singles. But the great news of Scripture is that God has a plan and a purpose for you, and he intends to use you radically, even now in your singleness. Too many Christian singles look at their lives and see only the weeds. And as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul's going to say, hey, there's green grass in the pasture you're in. And look there at what God has for you. So in this passage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verses 25 to 35, Paul extols for us the advantages of singleness. He shows us the spiritual benefits that come from being single. And he's going to reinforce these truths for us this morning. Let me give you a brief introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians, since we haven't been there for quite a while. This is a book written by Paul to the Corinthian church, which was confused and contaminated. If you want a summary of the book of 1 Corinthians and the church in Corinth, they were confused and they were contaminated. They were confused about a number of doctrinal issues. a lot of things that they had questions about, which they wrote to Paul and asked him about these things, which I'll show you in a minute, and they were contaminated by the world. Instead of them impacting the world was impacting them. And so this was a church full of immorality. It was a church where they were suing one another and there were lawsuits. It was a church filled with divisions and factions as they claimed their favorite pastor, preacher, their favorite rock star, apostle. And they were divided over those kinds of things. Some of the things they were confused about were marriage, divorce, and singleness. And so they sent Paul a letter asking him to clarify some of these questions that they had. And one of these questions related to the issue of singleness. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul addresses these issues. In verses 1 to 9, he addresses marriage and celibacy. And in verses 10 to 24, he addresses the issue of marriage and divorce. And starting in verse 25 to basically the end of the chapter, Paul addresses the unmarried person, the single person, the not yet married individual. And he does it in a way where he exalts the spiritual benefits of singleness. And he shows the many practical advantages associated with being a single. I want to show you in verses 25 to 35 some of these principles. Follow along as I read the text first. Paul says in verse 25, "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you should marry, you have not sinned." That's good news. "And if a virgin should marry, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on, both those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as those who did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin who is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." Here Paul says that the single life has many benefits, many advantages, such as freedom from relational anxieties and freedom from worldly distractions and a wide open door for service and ministry to the Lord, of undistracted devotion to Him. So this is what we get to look at this morning. And you need to know that from the very beginning here that these are not some married person's instructions about how to be single. These are a single person's instructions about how to be single to the glory of God. There are many implications in the text that Paul was at one time married, that he understood the blessings of marriage, and yet at this point, as he's writing 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he is not married. We don't know what happened. Perhaps his wife died. Perhaps she left him after he became a believer. We don't know for sure. But at this point, as he's writing to the Corinthians, he is writing as a single man, and so these are a single person's instructions to a group of people filled with singles on how to be single to the glory of God. Now, before we jump into this and look at some of these advantages, I want you to understand that Paul is saying that both marriage and singleness are good. Okay, by the end of the sermon, you may be thinking, wow, maybe I shouldn't be married. That's not the point. That is not the goal, and you shouldn't be hearing that. Because Paul is going to extol both the blessings of marriage and the blessings of singleness. They're both good. They both have value. Being single is not better than being married, and being married is not better than being single. You're not more spiritual if you're single. You're not more spiritual if you're married. Both are gifts. both are blessings from the Lord. In fact, Paul says this in verse 7. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7. He says, "Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, each one in this manner and another in that." Each one has his own gift from God, one in this matter and another in that. He is saying that whether you're married or whether you're single, it's a gift. Right? They're both good. He's stating very clearly that your spirituality is not dictated by your marital status. So whether you're married or whether you're single, your status is a gift to you from God. It's a gift. So singles, as we go through this, you need to have in the back of your mind, your singleness is a gift. Now you're thinking, it's the gift nobody wants. But that's not what Paul says. It's a gift. And it's a good gift. And he's going to show you that the blessingness of this kind of gift. Most of us who have this gift don't have it permanently. There are a few who have it permanently. Paul is addressing potentially some of those here. He is also addressing those who have the temporary gift of singleness. So we need to begin by saying that there are some who have the permanent gift of singleness. That is true. There are some who do not have the desire for marriage. They do not have the desire for children. They are not struggling with physical desires for the person of the opposite sex. And they desire to give themselves wholeheartedly and totally and selflessly to the work of the ministry. And those people have the gift of permanent singleness. Jesus referred to them as well in Matthew 19, verse 12. He says, "There are eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven." There are people who choose a lifestyle of singleness for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. That's why you do it. That's why you would choose this, because you can give yourself wholeheartedly to the work of the Lord and the sake of the kingdom. There are a few, but very few, who have that permanent gift of singleness. Most have the gift of temporary singleness. And God's desire for you is to see your life, if you are single, as a temporary gift for you to enjoy now and then to look forward to what God has in store for you someday. But we need to understand that, because it's possible that so many young people and so many single people get so focused on finding a relationship that they forget that this season of life right now is a portion of God's grace and His giftedness to them. Paul wants you to understand you've got some great advantages. You've got some wonderful privileges that come with being single. We're going to look at those. We're going to look at four of them this morning. Four advantages of singleness from 1 Corinthians 7, verses 25 to 35. Here they are. Number one, freedom from life's distresses. Number two, freedom from fleshly troubles. Number three, freedom from worldly attachment. And number four, freedom from divided interests. These are what Paul is going to tell us here in this text. Let's look at them first. Number one, the first advantage of singleness is a freedom from life's distresses. Freedom from life's distresses. You can see it in verses 25 to 27. Look what he says. "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion. As one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy, I think then that this is good, in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound by a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife." I want you to notice how Paul begins. He begins by saying, "Now concerning virgins." And that's what Paul's way of introducing an answer to the question that was posed to him by the Corinthians. Now, you need to have a little background here. They wrote him a letter. And they wrote him a letter with a series of questions that they were confused about. Doctrinal questions, practice questions, marital questions. They peppered him with a series of questions in a letter that Paul is now responding to starting in chapter 7. The first six chapters are about his instructions to them on things he wanted to just talk about them in the first place. But starting in chapter 7, he begins to address the questions that they posed to him. Look in chapter 7, verse 1. You can see the pattern. "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch. a woman. And that launches him into a discussion on sexual purity and marriage and divorce. Skip over verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no command. Now he addresses the issue of singleness. They had raised this question, what about being single? What about us? Here he's addressing that issue. Go over to chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. They had questions about meat offered to idols and whether you could eat that meat. And so he addresses that question. Go over to chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. They had questions about gifts and how the gifts function and what the gifts were. And so he addresses that question. Go over to chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, they had a question about this offering that was being taken. And so they list all these questions. Paul, what about this? What about this? What about this? And one of those questions was the issue of singleness. So back in chapter 7, verse 25, he addresses their question. He answers their question by saying, now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord. He's talking here about singles. He uses the term virgins. He uses the term that was here used in the feminine to refer to females, but it can be referring to all people who are single, male or female. He's talking about those who are of marriageable age, but are unmarried. Now, just a footnote, and we need to state the obvious here. Singles, in God's plan, are virgins. Right? That's what he's saying. He's calling them virgins because the implication is if you're single, you're to be pure, you're to be holy, you're to be sexually inactive until God blesses you in the context of your marriage, but not until then. Before that, in your singleness, you are to keep yourself holy, you are to keep yourself pure, and the term that Paul uses to reinforce that is the very term virgin itself. So we need to state the obvious because we live in a culture where that's not the case. So Paul is speaking here to singles. Now look at verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. What does that mean? What that means is that this is not a topic that Jesus himself addressed. Paul was familiar with everything or most of what Jesus taught because it was revealed to him. And so when Paul knew that Jesus addressed a specific issue, he referred back to Jesus. He quoted Christ and made sure that the people understood that those were Christ's words. But this is not one of those cases. This is one of those instances where Jesus did not address the topic of singles. He addressed marriage. He addressed divorce. He did not address the topic of singleness. And so Paul makes that very clear. He says, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. He says, Jesus hasn't spoken on this, but let me tell you what he would say if he were here. Say, how can he do that? He's an apostle. He's led by the Holy Spirit. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is saying what Christ would have said on this issue. That doesn't mean that Christ's words are more important and Paul's are less. No, they're all on the same plane because they're both inspired by God and speaking God's truth. And so these are God's words on the topic of singleness. And what was his conviction? Verse 26. He says, I think then that it is good in view of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Paul's conviction was it's better to be single. He says it's better to be free from marriage, and as you're going to see, some of the distresses that marriage brings. But he's not saying that marriage is bad. He's not saying you shouldn't be married. In fact, he's saying, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. He's not saying marriage is bad. You should get out of it. He's never anywhere going to affirm that. He is here affirming the blessedness of marriage as he does in Ephesians 5, as he does in Colossians 3, as he cites back to Genesis chapter 2 and affirms God's plan for marriage from the beginning. Marriage is good. It is fully legitimate. It is a good option. It is a godly option. And that's why he affirms it here in this context. Look at verse 28. But if you should marry, you've not sinned. Aren't you glad to hear that? If you're married, you've not sinned. You've not done anything wrong. Marriage is blessed by God. It's a good thing. That's where he says over in verse 9, but if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. He says, if you're going to struggle sexually, then get married. Enjoy marriage. God created it. It's good. So if you desire to get married, he says, go get married. He's not saying it's a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a fully legitimate option. But at the same time, so is singleness. Singleness is a good option as well. That's why he says in verse 26, I think that it is good in view of the present distress. It's good for a man to remain as he is. Notice he says it twice. It's good to remain single. It's good to remain single. This is something that he said previously back in chapter 7, verse 7. Look what he says. He says, yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this matter and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. He's saying singleness is a good option. It's a good thing. There are advantages and blessings that come to you as a result of your singleness. And he's going to begin to extol for us these specific advantages. What are they? What's number one? First, you see it in verse 26. There's a freedom from life's distresses. Look at verse 26. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress. In light of the present distress, or if you have the NIV, the present crisis, in light of the present crisis that you are currently going through, it might be better for you to be single. What was the crisis? We don't know. We're not sure what the crisis actually was because he doesn't tell us. They knew what the crisis was because they're receiving the letter and they knew for certain what the crisis was. We don't know what it was. Certainly it could have been some misfortune that befell the Corinthian congregation, or possibly it was some sort of famine that they were dealing with. Some have suggested that it was a famine. We don't know for sure what it was, but it's very likely that Paul is talking about some form of persecution that was beginning to affect the Corinthian church. Why do we think that? Because it was just a few years later when Nero came to power, when that emperor who was known for his great acts of wickedness, particularly against Christians, came to power. Paul is writing in the mid to the late 50s, and we know that Nero came to power in the mid to late 60s. And so it's just a few years later when Nero comes to power, and you remember what Nero did and what he was known for. He was a wicked, tyrannical emperor. He had Christians blamed for the fire that ransacked Rome, and he had them arrested, and he dressed them up in clothes that were soaked in wax, and he would light them on fire in his private garden parties to light his parties. He would have them arrested and sewn into animal skins and thrown before the wild dogs to be torn apart. I mean, this is how vicious of an emperor he was and his hatred against Christians. And it is very possible that the first wave of persecution was beginning to roll over the church in Corinth. And I think that's possibly what Paul is referring to here in verse 26. In light of these present distresses, it may be better for you to remain single. In light of this persecution, we just read it this morning in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, blessed are those who persecute, who endure persecution. We know that as Christians, the world hates us. The world does not love Christians. The world takes out its hatred of Christ against his representatives, against us. In John 15, Jesus says, the world hates you. Know that it hated me before it hated you. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. And so we know that for Christians, there is persecution. We don't experience a lot of it in our country right now, but mark this, there's coming a day when we will. This is something that we as Christians will have to deal with. And Paul's point here is, it's difficult to be married during those times. It is very difficult to be married with a family in times of great persecution. You worry Your wife worries. Your husband worries. Your children worry. You're concerned about your spouse. Marriage doesn't minimize your suffering in the midst of those times. Marriage actually magnifies your suffering in the midst of that time. Because not only are you concerned about yourself, you're concerned about your spouse, your family, your kids. If you're arrested and taken away, you're concerned about who will take care of them. And they're concerned about what will happen to you. Just read the martyrs. Just read the stories from the Protestant Reformation and what took place soon after that under Bloody Mary. And listen to the concerns that these men wrote about as men like Latimer and Ridley went to the stake and were burned at the stake and their concern for their families. When you're married, at a time like that, it's a lot harder than when you're single. Married believers who endure hardship and persecution and sufferings at the hand of a world that hate them carry a much heavier weight than those who are single in times like that. And so Paul says here, hey, if you're single, one of the greatest blessings to you is the fact that you may not have to endure that persecution at the same level as those who are married, because it's a greater weight, it's a greater pressure to be those who are married in the midst of those circumstances, and marriage only complicates your life at that time. So he says, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in your singleness that currently you may not have to deal with it at the same level as those who are married. Number two, there is a second advantage that comes with singleness. It's not only freedom from life's distresses, it's freedom from fleshly troubles. You can see it in verse 28. Freedom from fleshly troubles. Look what he says in verse 28. He says, if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. He says, if you marry, you're not sinning. If you're engaged in marriage, you're not in any way doing something that God hates. No, marriage is a legitimate option, but so is singleness. And it's a good option because Paul recognizes that probably those who do marry will have trouble in this life. And it's possible that he's saying here and referring back to the same troubles he referred to in verse 26, the present distresses. That's possibly what he's doing here, carrying on that same theme. But he may be talking about something just a little bit different. Literally, he says in verse 28, such will have trouble in this life. And that actually says in the original, tribulation in the flesh. You'll have tribulation in the flesh. And the word tribulation is a word that means to put together or to press together or to put pressure on and push you together. And that's what happens in marriage, doesn't it? You take two sinners, two fleshly people, and you put them together in this very close relationship, there's going to be some sparks. You're going to rub each other the wrong way. You're going to incite one another to sin. You're going to have literally tribulations of the flesh. Because at times in your marriage, that flesh is going to rear its ugly head. It's going to come back, and if you are an angry person, it's going to come out in your marriage. If you're a selfish person, it's going to come out in your marriage. If you're a dishonest person, it's going to come out in your marriage. If you're a prideful person, it's going to come out in your marriage. If you have other issues of sin, it's going to come out in your marriage. You will have troubles of the flesh. You know what that's like. Singles, go talk to any of these married people and ask them, is it all bells and whistles and fireworks? And we'll be the first to tell you, it's not. All the time. It's hard. It's hard work. It is diligent work. And you get in a relationship with a person who you deeply love, you have to work through those issues together because you have the potential for your flesh to hurt the other and vice versa. Even the best marriages, that's the case. I love my wife. My wife loves me. And yet we fight. Not so much anymore, but we have. We've had issues with each other. We've gotten angry with each other. We've raised our voice with each other. We have sinned against each other. We have hurt one another with our words. It's just part and parcel of being married, right? Marriage doesn't fix those things. oftentimes the exact opposite is true. Marriage magnifies those things. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, when you're single, you don't have to deal with the troubles of the flesh except your own. But in the context of marriage, you deal not only with your troubles of the flesh, but your spouse's as well. Marriage isn't going to fix that. If you're an angry person, you're going to drag that into your marriage. If you're a lustful person, that's going to be dragged into your marriage. If you're a lonely person, you're going to drag that into your marriage and be lonely in the context of your marriage. Marriage only complicates the sins of the flesh. And then you add to that children, right? Those precious, dear, cute bundles of joy, which we'll dedicate here in just a few moments. They're sinnerlings, right? That's what they are. They're just little sinnerlings. And it's not very long until you start to figure out, man, this kid's got issues. Right? And I'll tell you, that's going to affect your marriage. It's going to affect your relationship. Because now you not only have your flesh and your spouse's flesh, now you've got your kid's flesh. Their sinful tendencies, their sinful desires that are affecting themselves and their siblings, and now your marriage. It's hard. Parenting's not easy. I remember a few years into parenting, actually a few months, we had gotten two at once, you know, gotten two boys 10 days apart. And I remember looking at my wife probably 3 months into it and saying, where are you? Who took my wife away? These two little screaming, crying babies, they've taken my wife away. Creates the potential for more problems because of the danger and the nature of the flesh, these troubles of life. And Paul's point is, hey, when you're single, you don't have to deal with those. You don't have to deal with any of the fleshly desires and sinful tendencies of a spouse or children other than your own. Number three, not only freedom from life's distresses and freedom from fleshly troubles, there's also freedom from worldly attachments. Freedom from worldly attachments. This is the third advantage that Paul's going to put forth as a reason to enjoy your singleness. Verse 29 to 31. He says, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as those that had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. I want you to notice the first phrase in verse 29 and the last phrase in verse 31. Verse 29, he says, but I say, the time has been shortened. What's he saying? He's saying his life is short. Life is really short. He's talking here about the brevity of the time between now and the end, the time of our life where we've only got a few short years, where life is a vapor. It comes and it goes. We're like grass that's here and then it's gone. Life is short. It's brief. Christ is coming back soon. We're living in the last days, that this life will soon be over. He's talking about how the time has been shortened and life is really short. And because of that, look at the end of verse 31, the world is passing away. This world is very temporary. This world will not last forever. This form of this world, the schema of this world, which refers to a manner of life or a way of doing things or this mode of existence that we currently operate under in this form of this world, he says that is passing away. It's only here for a short time. And his point is, in light of that, to get married and to add additional troubles and problems in this present short age, it's hard. It's one of the advantages of singleness. You can be more eternally minded as a single, potentially, than the person who's married and engages in all the trappings that marriage potentially can bring. He's talking here about the fleetingness of this world, including the fleetingness of marriage. Look what he says in verse 29. I want you to notice that there's a number of things that he says are passing away. The first thing he says that's passing away is marriage itself. Look at verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. His point here is you should live with an eternal perspective, almost as if you're not married. He's not saying you shouldn't be married. He's not saying you should get divorced if you are married. He's not saying marriage is no longer a binding option or it's serious. No, he's teaching that marriage is temporary. Marriage is not eternal. Marriage will not last forever. It is a temporary institution designed only for this world. That's what he's saying. You should function and live in such a way that it's almost like you're not married, so that you don't give yourself to the passing of this world's system, which will detract you and distract you from the work of Christ. Now, that's kind of hard for some of us who are here to hear, because we like being married. We like our spouses. And yet Jesus himself said, there is no marriage in heaven. Mark chapter 12, verse 25, when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. There's no marriage in heaven. When my wife and I talk about that, she gets pretty bummed at this point. Really? We won't be married in heaven? No. Marriage is just for this life. Will we know each other in heaven? No. I'm kidding. Of course we will know each other. We will know each other. We will recognize each other. We will remember that we were married in this life. I'm confident of that. But marriage is a temporary institution. And Paul says here that those who choose to get married must not become so preoccupied with their families and their marriage that they no longer serve Christ effectively. That's what he's getting at. He's getting at the fact that so many people, when they get married, they get so focused on their marriage and they get so focused on their family, which is not a bad thing. I'm not saying that, and Paul's not saying that. But the temptation is you can get so focused on those things that it keeps you from the work of eternity. It keeps you from laying up treasures in heaven. And Paul says, marriage is temporary. And when you're single, you don't have to worry about some of those trappings of a temporary institution that may keep you from serving the Lord effectively in this very short life. Well, there's a number of other things he lists that are temporary. We're not going to talk about them specifically, but look at verse 30. Emotions will pass away. He says, those who weep as those that they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. He's saying emotions will, in a sense, pass away. There's no weeping in heaven. That's not going to be eternal. And we're not to rejoice over the things that are ultimately going to pass away. So, in a sense, some emotions will pass away. Verse 30 also goes on to say that our possessions will pass away. He says, those who buy as though they did not possess. He's talking about the temporary nature of stuff and things and possessions. And when you're married, you can get pretty focused on those kinds of things. The house, the cars, the stuff. Verse 31 says, the world is passing away, and those who use the world as though they did not make use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. He's encouraging us never to overdo our identification with the world. This world and everything in it is passing away, including marriage. We're to be happy, we're to enjoy our marriages, we're to enjoy our spouses, but we're not to let everything associated with it become all-consuming that we forget it's temporary. And Paul's point is, hey, if you're single, you have the privilege of being wholeheartedly devoted to the things that are eternal. You can serve the Lord without hindrance. You can be about eternal things without being trapped by temporal things. This is one of the joys and the privileges of singleness. Last, number four. Look where he summarizes this. Freedom from divided interests. Verses 32 to 35, he gives us the final emphasis on the advantages of singles. And he really drives the point home here. And he says that when you're single, you have the freedom from divided interests. Look at verse 32. But I want you to be free from concern One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Paul's saying, you got some issues when you're married. You're preoccupied with your spouse. He says that, not me. Verse 33. One who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Look down to verse 34. He says, his interests are divided. And the end of verse 34 says, one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. When you're married, you're distracted. You're distracted by your spouse. Now, he's not saying that's a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's the way it should be. That's the way it ought to be. But he's stating the reality. And the reality is, when you're married, you're concerned about your spouse. You're preoccupied with your spouse. His point is not that marriage prevents great devotion to the Lord or that singleness ensures it. That's what he's not saying. Be very clear about this. Just because you're married doesn't mean you're not committed to the Lord. And just because you're single doesn't mean you are committed to the Lord. There are plenty of single people who are not committed to the Lord, and there are plenty of married people who are. So he's not saying that your marital status determines your interests and whether you can be devoted to the Lord or not. He's just saying when you're married, the potential for distraction is greater. To be divided in your interests. You all know what that's like. My wife has issues. She wants to spend time with me. And can you believe that? She wants me to talk to her. She wants me to spend time with her. She wants to share her day with me. And I love it. My kids, they've got real problems. They want me to play games with them and play football in the front yard and throw the basketball. That's the way it should be. That's the way God designed families to be. But his point is, the stresses of marriage are infinitely more complicated than the stresses of a single. You are more preoccupied. Your interests are divided when you're married. But not as a single. Look at verse 32. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And the same thing in verse 34. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. You see his point? He says when you're single, you have great advantages. You have great privileges of being those who can be set apart for the work of the Lord. And he drives this home in verse 35. Look what he says. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. That's what you're capable of as a single. Undistracted devotion to Christ. And in that single phrase, Paul summarizes the incredible advantages of singleness. You can be freed up. You can pursue the Lord. You can invest in eternity. You can give yourself wholeheartedly with undistracted devotion to the cause of Christ and the things that matter most for eternity. And that's the message that singles want to hear and need to hear. Because let's face it, there are many singles who are just consumed with self and finding the relationship and consumed with finding a spouse. And that's not wrong to desire to be married. But God's heart for you in this time of your temporary singleness is to be committed and undistracted in your devotion to Christ. That's a great privilege. That has implications for the church. I believe the most committed, the most evangelistic, the most aggressive, the most involved group of people in any church ought to be the singles. Because you've got time, resources, gifts, abilities, untethered by the preoccupation of marriage that enables you to be used mightily for the kingdom. Is marriage great? Absolutely. Should you desire it? Sure. But should you waste your singleness? No way. Don't waste your singleness. You've got some great opportunities. You've got some great time to be used mightily of the Lord. Serve the church. Serve people. Use your time to further the kingdom and give yourself an undistracted devotion to Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that even a topic like this is addressed by your word. Lord, thank you that you have spoken about a topic that really does affect and address many people here in this building this morning. Father, we pray that you'll encourage their hearts, that some singles here today who may be discouraged, who may be frustrated, who may be hoping for something that you've not granted to them yet, Lord, might you use this portion of your word to encourage their hearts. Might you use this portion of your word to strengthen them, to maximize their effectiveness for these years. Lord, we thank you for the singles in our midst. We thank you for what they have to offer to this church. We thank you for the gift that you've given them in their singleness. And Father, may you encourage them to use it for your glory and for eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.